good to be with you this morning. I hope you're ready for a new year. We are in a new theme for this year. You got your bands, I'm sure you got them. And it's distinct, distinct. When you think of the word distinct, it is something that is set apart. It is something that is obvious. It is something that stands out. It's something that's a little different than the rest. There's something distinct about Christianity. As Christians, we are to be a distinct people. We are to be a separated people. We are to stand out among the world. And so that's going to be our theme for 2020 that we're going to be discussing this next year as we look at that. I hope you're ready for that. Y'all ready for that? That we are a distinct people. And we're going to talk about that and break that down all through this year. One quick announcement that we're going to make before we get started. We are having our annual gathering on January the 26th. Every member of the church, please make sure that this date is on your calendar. Come out and be a part of it. We have some folks that's been coming here for a while that's never went through the membership class. The new members class is going to be offered in February, first Sunday in February. We'll have sign-up sheets next Sunday for that. So if you've been coming for a while and you'd still like to come and be part of this meeting, you are welcome to come and hear what's going on. We're going to have a meal at 5 and the meeting at 6, okay? We are going to begin in the book of Daniel. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1 as we begin this year's theme of distinct. Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are your own age? So would you endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and testified and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at Daniel and his 3 friends and this first chapter. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to hear what you'd have us to hear this morning. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Allow us to see who we are in you. Lord Jesus, open up our hearts and our minds this morning. Help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We live in a culture of labels. We try to label ourselves in every which way. Black, white, rich, poor, Democrat, Republican, left, right. We have labels. We make up labels now, and we try to create our own. And the culture has its labels it tries to put on you or steer you in directions. We have logos. Logos are very powerful, aren't they? Logos will let you know the identity of something just by seeing the logo, right? You see a logo, you know what it is. It's branded. There's things that are branded that as soon as you see it, you know it. So we'll play a little game here just for a minute. You ready? When you see it and know it, just shout it out. You ready? Here we go. First one. Under Armour. Boom. Everybody, it doesn't even have to have the word on it. It's just that there's the logo. It's there. You know what it is. Number two. You ready? Adidas. There it is. You know that's Adidas just by that logo. Next. I didn't know if you'd get that one or not. Of course, that's the Nike logo, right? You see that? Boom, you know it. Now, before we show this next one, not only do logos communicate things, but even slogans and sayings have been ingrained in our mind that as soon as we hear it, we know what it is. So we have a slogan that says, melts in your mouth, not in your hands. M&M's, right? So we have M&M's, and I mean, when you see that M, even if that M was not on one of those colors, that M within in and of itself, if you saw that M anywhere, you would know it's what? M&M's. If you took the M off, they have even got the colors, right? I mean, if you saw those colors together and the M wasn't even there, what would you think of? M&M's. They have so branded that, labeled that in our mind. Last one. What's this one? Doritos. So Doritos, they came up with this campaign ad at the end of 2019 where they said, we don't even need to have the logo because everybody knows Doritos. And we have so ingrained that logo into people's minds that we could take that logo off and we could just put a triangle up there and say, logo goes here, and America will know what's supposed to go there. And so if you see a red bag with a triangle on it that looks like that, or a blue bag that has a triangle that looks like that, it's going to come to your mind, those are Doritos. And our culture is filled with labels. Now, when we come to the book of Daniel, we are reading about a man and four young boys, four youths, who were handsome, they were smart, they were physically well, they had everything going for them, but yet God allowed judgment to come upon his own people. God had been patient with Israel, and he told Israel that if you will follow my commands, I will bless you. But if you do not follow my ways, I will bring a curse upon you. And they weren't following the ways of God, and God was patient with them. And he put up with them for a long time. And finally, God said, enough. So he allowed the king of Babylonia, King Nebuchadnezzar, to come and take over, wipe out, destroy Jerusalem, took some of the temple utensils and put it in his own pagan shrine. And he captured and he took off the best of the best of the guys. And he's going to educate them in his own college. It's a 3-year education. They're going to be taught the language of the Chaldeans, the literature of the Chaldeans, the philosophies, the ways of the Chaldeans. They're going to be taught sorcery and magic. They're going to be taught all of these ungodly things, these pagan things, this false religion, because Babylonia had, they believed in many gods. He tries to change their name. And so we have Daniel, which means God is my judge. They change it to Belteshazzar, which means wife of the god Baal, protect the king. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious, or God is gracious. Shadrach, he changes their name to Shadrach, meaning a command of Aku, or the moon god. He takes Mishael's name and changes it to Meshach. Mishael means who is what God is. And Meshach means who is like Aku, their god. He takes Azariah and changes his name to Abednego. Azariah means Yahweh is a helper. God is a helper. Abednego means servant of the shining one, Nebo. And what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing, he is attempting to indoctrinate these youths into his culture, his philosophy, his religion, his way of thinking, his way of living, his way of worship, his God. So he does it through the education, and he does it through supplying them with their food that they need to live on. And notice, when you read the scripture, when you read that story, notice that it says that the king fed them the food off of his table. This was the richest of foods. This was the best food. It came from the king's table. And King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure that all of these youths that he had captured and now is trying to indoctrinate into their culture, when they sat down to eat, he wanted them to know that by the good hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, they are supplied all their needs. And the Bible says that Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's food. Now, we must assume that this also includes the other three. Daniel steps up as the leader, as the spokesman of the group. And the question is, why? What was it about the food that would defile Daniel? And so there's some thoughts on that. One common thought is that because they were Jewish and Hebrews, they weren't going to defile themselves with unkosher foods. I do believe that is part of it. I don't believe that's all of it. I believe that is part of it. We do see an instance later on in the book of Daniel where Daniel may have begun eating the king's food. I don't think that's the primary reason why they abstained from that food. The ESV Study Bible notes this, as well as many commentaries, and I believe that this is right. I believe that Daniel realized what the king was doing. That he realized that King Nebuchadnezzar was wanting them to be reliant upon him for their sustenance. That they, every time that they sat down and ate, that they were going to be reminded of how good King Nebuchadnezzar is and how they are getting their supply and their nourishment from the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel said, we refuse to eat the king's food. We refuse to eat his meat and his wine. Just give us vegetables. For we are not dependent on the king for our nourishment. We are dependent upon the great God, Yahweh, the Lord Almighty. He will supply our needs. He supplies our bounty. It's from his hand that we get our sustenance. We will not bow our knee or be influenced by the indoctrination of this king. And so they are a distinct people. They knew who they were. They weren't a Babylonian. They weren't a Chaldean. They were a Hebrew. They were a covenant people of God. And so every time they sat down and ate their meal, and they ate their meal and all they had was vegetables, they were making a statement that we are dependent upon the Lord our God for our strength. Now we're doing the Daniel fast. Many of you all have joined in the Daniel fast. And so don't get all caught up on, is it a vegan diet or is it a vegetarian diet? What can I eat eggs? Can I not eat eggs? It's, think of vegetarian diet. The vegan diet, don't worry about that. Think of a vegetarian diet. The point is going to be this. Here's what I want you to meditate on this week. For those of you who have joined up in that Daniel fast, when you sit down and eat your meal and it looks different than what you're used to eating, I want it to be a reminder, let it be a reminder this week that I serve a distinct God and I am a distinct people for a special purpose. That God has separated me for something great. Daniel and his three friends, they recognized that they were not to be influenced by the culture, and they were going to they refused their name. They notice in chapter 1 he keeps using their name, their Hebrew name, and they are going to be dependent on God to come through. And what did we read? What happened? In 10 days, it was a 10-day test. After 10 days, they looked better. They were stronger. And so because of that, they were continued giving that meal. And so for 3 years, they continued to eat this meal, a vegetarian meal. And at the end of those 3 years, when they stood before the king, they were stronger, smarter. They surpassed all of the people that was in their class. They were 10 times smarter, 10 times greater. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? Now, this was my life verse in college. Daniel, I drew a lot of strength from Daniel. Why? Because here's Daniel. They're at a secular university. They're getting taught ungodly things. And guess what they do? They excel. They are given increase in wisdom in all forms of literature. And they increase in their understanding in all ways, which is very helpful to me when I was in college taking plant biology. Has anybody ever taken plant biology? No. Well, I didn't know plants had biology. I just had to have a science credit, so that's what I took. And I'm sitting there, we're trying to study trees and leaves and the different parts of all this stuff. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what am I doing? I don't know. And so I'm reading Daniel, and I read this, and I thought, Lord, you made these trees. You made the leaves. You made the flowers. You made all this. So this is your stuff. If you gave Daniel and his friends wisdom and pagan literature and philosophies, surely you could give me some wisdom in trees that you've made. So I began praying, Lord, help me. And I'd study these plants. I remember one of the first tests we got back, just about everybody bombed it but me. I got an A. And one of my best buddies was sitting across. He got his back. He got like a C minus. He looks over at mine, and I got an A. And he's like, what? He's like, how did you do that? He goes, did you cheat? I said, well, it depends on what you call cheating. He goes, no, seriously, how did you do that? He goes, I said, you really want to know? He goes, yeah. I said, I prayed. He said, you prayed about a biology, plant biology test? I said, yeah. I said, God made the trees, didn't he? And if he made the trees, he can give me some wisdom. I said, so I prayed, and God helped me. I don't know how I did it, but I did it. Because God is the sovereign Lord over all things, and he has a distinct people for a distinct purpose for his glory. Now, what these boys were doing, They were marking themselves. They knew who their identity was. Why? Because they were a Hebrew. And because they were a Hebrew, they knew what lineage they came from. They came from Father Abraham. And the reason why they knew that is because they were marked. Every Hebrew boy had a marking on him that every time that he would be reminded that he was a covenant person of God. It's called the covenant of circumcision. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me." And so every Hebrew boy was unlike any other pagan nation around them because they had the covenant of circumcision, and it marked them. It made them distinct, different than every other group of people. And they knew that about themselves. And they knew that they wouldn't bow their knee to King Nebuchadnezzar, that they wouldn't let his doctrines influence them, and that they were going to rise above that. Now, the interesting thing about the covenant of circumcision is that it was given to Abraham after the promise. So when you read your Bible, you will read that God had already made the promise to Abraham while he was yet uncircumcised. That God had already cut the covenant and walked through the animals himself before the sign of circumcision. So God had already made this promise to Abraham, and then he establishes that promise through a sign that they would always remember, that they would be marked, that they would always be reminded, we are distinct. Now, in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, talking about Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Who's that talking about? Gentiles. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, Romans 2:28. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one," how? "Inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the," by the, "not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Now listen, here's what's going on. In the Old Testament, God called out a distinct people for a distinct purpose. And he gave them a distinct mark, a covenant of circumcision. That's all pointing, foreshadowing to what is to come. And Paul says, this sign of circumcision that he gave to Abraham, he gave to him after he's made the promises because the Gentiles are going to come in. And it's no longer going to be the act of a physical act that marks people as the people of God. No, it is going to be an act by the Spirit. It is going to be a circumcision of the heart. So therefore, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, "In him," talking about Christ, in Jesus, "in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, in Christ, you also, now he speaks to the Gentiles, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in who? Him. Who's the him? Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so what Paul is saying is that for believers, for Christians, we have been marked by the Holy Spirit. We have been circumcised in our heart, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He has sealed us. He has marked us as his special people for a special purpose. We are distinct. We serve a distinct God, and he has made us a distinct people for his glory and his fame and his name. We are to give him praise forever and ever. Amen? So the sign of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that I belong to God. If I do not have the Spirit of God living in me, I'm not a child of God. It doesn't matter if I go to church. It doesn't matter if I signed a card. It doesn't matter if I got baptized. It doesn't matter what it, if I do not have the Spirit of God living in me, I am not born again. I have not been marked. I have not been sealed by the power of God. But once I have been born again, the Spirit of God seals me and sets me apart for his purpose. Now, how does he do that? He does that through his own power. We're not our own anymore. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? You are what? Not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are a bought people. We have been purchased. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. How? How has God purchased us? What did he purchase us with? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter says that if you are a child of God, guess what? You're not your own. God owns you, and he bought you with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's precious. That precious blood that poured out on Calvary's cross redeemed us by his grace. So he does not want us to be corrupted, polluted by the philosophies and the culture of this world. This world is trying to label us. This world is distorting the truth. This culture is confusing the minds of hundreds and thousands of our young people. We have gotten ourselves in such a confusion about our identity. And we're trying to find our identity through what Hollywood says we are, or what the sociologists say we are, or what the psychologists say we are. And we're finding, and we're trying to find our identity in the world. And it's destroying lives. Now, I have to admit something. I'm a Star Wars fan. Good, bad, I don't know. I grew up in the 80s. I love Luke Skywalker. I mean, how could you not like Luke Skywalker? How many of y'all have seen the new Star Wars movie? All right, not very many, but more than in the first service. Spoiler alert, okay? I'm going to spoil the movie for you. If you had planned on watching it, then it's your own fault that you hadn't yet. Because if you were a true Star Wars fan, you'd already seen it. So I'm not going to feel bad. I'm going to spoil this in good faith and in good conscience. It's not going to bother me one bit. But you see, I can't just watch them. I can't watch movies and just watch movies. Every time I watch a movie, I'm trying to find some type of a way that it kind of has a gospel presentation, or how you can fit the gospel into it, or how you can use it as a metaphor for the gospel. Every movie I watch, I just can't watch a movie just to enjoy it. I got to dissect it. And so there's a lady, her name is Rey, and she's the rising Jedi. And the whole movie is really basically a search for her identity. She doesn't know who she is because she doesn't know her parents. Her parents had given her up as a young girl to protect her, but she didn't know that, and she didn't know why, so she never knew who her parents were, so she just went by the name Rey. She had no last name. So there's this inner conflict throughout this whole movie of who is she? Who is her identity? Well, when she discovers her true identity, she doesn't like it. She is shocked and disgusted because she is the granddaughter of Palpatine, who is the Emperor, the Dark Lord, an evil, wicked man. And she hates that about herself. She hates that she has that guy as her grandfather. She doesn't want to follow into the dark side. She wants to be a Jedi. And so she overcomes. She defeats the Emperor. And the very last scene of the movie is Rey. And this old lady comes. And she says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I'm Rey." She goes, "No, who are you?" And she looks over and she sees Luke and Princess Leia. And she says, "I am Rey Skywalker." She refused to be known by the last name of the Dark Lord. No, she would rather have been associated with the Skywalker, with the true Jedi of light. And when I watched that, I thought about that. You know, every single one of us, we're descendants of Palpatine. The Bible says that our forefather, that our father is Adam. That in Adam we have all died. In Adam we have all sinned. That there is darkness in every single one of us. There is sin. There is unrighteousness. There is unholiness. When we are born with a sin nature. And so here's the problem with the world right now. We are trying to self-identify. We are trying to find our identity. And our culture is saying, this is your identity. And they're giving us so many options to be able to identify who we are. And we're on a quest to find out who we are. Who am I? Who do I identify with? And I'm telling you that our identity is not found or discovered in this culture, in this way of life, in this philosophy, in this psychology of this world system. It's not found in Hollywood. It's not found in ourselves. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ. Paul therefore says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. I will never find my true identity in and of myself. I don't need a new version of me. I don't need a revamped version of me. I need me to die and to be created a whole new. I don't need to own my identity. My identity is found in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God. I am a born-again believer. I have been set free from my sin. I am no longer a slave of sin. I am a slave of righteousness. I no longer allow the thoughts of this world and the lust of this world and the flesh of this world to lead me and guide my life. Why? Because I've been given a whole new identity. My identity is in Christ Jesus. He is my King. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's made me new. He's given me a new heart. He's given me a new mind. He gives me new thoughts. He gives me a new purpose, a new hope in Christ Jesus. So you can go after a search for your own self for a very long time. And you can try to define who you are to you. This, you know, I hear things like this that just bother me. Just be true to you. Hey, be true to you. Hey, be who you are. That's not Bible. It's not be true to you. Because you is sinful. And I is sinful. And we is sinful. I need to be true to him. For he is my identity. I find my strength in Christ. I find my purpose in Christ. I find my help in Christ. I find my identity in Christ. I am distinct. I have been bought with his blood, set apart for a special purpose. That's where I find myself. So this morning, I don't know where you stand. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know if you've ever called upon the name of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever trusted in him. I don't know if you're still trying to wonder and discover who you are and searching for yourself. Well, I can help you start the year off in a great place. Stop trying to find yourself and die to yourself and come to Christ and let him make you new. How about that? Let him make you new. So if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, I'm going to ask that you would come and ask him to be Lord of your life. For those of us who know him, may we take this time of worship and prayer to really say, Lord, this year in 2020, I want to live a distinct life. I want to live a life that shines for your glory. One that stands out and declares, I'm a child of the King. So as we sing, let us respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for providing a way for us to live. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us an identity. Lord, our old nature will kill us, will destroy us. We need a new nature. We need to be made brand new, recreated in Christ Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit begins speaking to them. Let them know that you can give them an identity. That you can mark them, that you can save them, you can set them free, that you can give them a purpose. And those of us who know you, Lord, may we live it for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.